Okay. Shabbat Shalom, friends online. This is Rabbi Joe. I want to welcome you to For Zion's Sake Ministries, all you lovers of Yeshua, Jesus, and all you uncircumcised heathen out there. We love you. God bless you. Jesus loves you. Praise God. Hallelujah. He sent his only begotten Son into the world. He died for your sins. He was buried 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the dead. And if you would just perchance rather be anything than worm food, believe in him. Try it. You'll like it. That's what my mother used to say. Try it. You'll like it. People have been interacting with me on Facebook, and you know, it's all right. You know, they get a little negative sometimes. You know, it's like saying that we believe in an invisible, you know, a non-existent God that we talk to. And I said, if you actually tried to get to know him, you'd find out he's not non-existent. But anyway, so we love you all. That's the thing. So I try not to just cut people off I try not to cut people off who are, even if they get a little negative, unless they get really nasty or they start proselytizing. But anyway, we love you, and Yeshua loves you. That's Jesus in Hebrew. So one lady asked me if I needed to get filled with the Holy Ghost, and she told me I needed to put crosses up. So I told her I am filled with the Holy Ghost, and the cross is disintegrated, and Jesus jumped off. He got off of it about 2,000 years ago. So we don't need crosses. We just need the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen? Who agrees with that? Do we need crosses or we need Jesus?
Jesus.
Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Yes.
Do we need crosses or we need Yeshua?
Yeshua.
We need to understand the cross, right?
Right.
We need to understand what the cross, the significance of the cross. Did you know that the things of God can become idols? When God gave Moses the bronze serpent on the pole, which was a picture of the cross, it's actually the verse right before John 3:16. They had made an idol out of that, and they called it Nehushtan, and they worshipped that, even though God used it temporarily to you know, forgive the people. If they looked at that, it's the symbol of the American Medical Association. It's a bronze pole. It's with a serpent wrapped around it. And if the people looked at it, the serpent represents sin and death. If they looked up to the, it represents Yeshua, because he became sin for us. So it represents Yeshua. And so when they looked up at that bronze serpent, they were healed from the snake bites that they were getting that were killing them. But they kept that bronze pole, and they kept worshiping it like it became a god to them. Amen. And so God had I don't know if Moses destroyed it or it was destroyed years later. It was destroyed years later, yeah. But, you know, where is the Ark of the Covenant? People say, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't exist. If you read in Jeremiah 3, it says that, I believe it's Jeremiah 3, there is no more Ark of the Covenant. It's gone. It's gone. It's disintegrated. It's vanished. It's made of acacia wood, which would never have survived all these thousands of years unless it was fossilized. But the point is, the Bible says it's gone because men made an idol of the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, if you go to Jerusalem, you will find people sitting where they believe in a tunnel underground, women sitting 24/7 praying over the spot where they believe the Ark of the Covenant rested thousands of years ago. They don't know for sure, but it's a hole in the ground. They're looking in through a window, praying about the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, like it's the Holy of Holies, you know? And it's just a hole in the dirt is what it is. And that's how lost they have become, you know? My sister, bless her heart, she'll argue with me about sins like gossip, but when I mention idolatry, because there's a certain sect called the Chabad or Lubavitch, and they have proclaimed Rabbi Menachem Schneerson, and some of you follow Aish.com, and you follow other similar websites that are Chabad. They proclaimed back in the 90s their leader, Menachem Schneerson, to be the Messiah. And that's idolatry. When you proclaim a false Messiah, that's idolatry. So my sister, who will bark at me about gossip and other sins that are much more less significant than idolatry, and then I mention idolatry to her, she gets up in arms and defensive, because she likes to dabble with Chabad. Chabad is also into Kabbalah, which is mysticism, which is also it's paganism, and so they're it's really the Chabad Lubavitch is a cult. But the only thing they have going for them is they dance and they sing, and they're the number one growing branch of Judaism because they have fun. And I told her, I said, if your conservative synagogue is dying, maybe they should. They dance once a year on Simchat Torah, and they have music like this once a year on Rosh Hashanah at a contemporary service. A couple times on Rosh Hashanah, they bring in a praise band, and they worship, and the people have a great time. Why not do it all year round? But they just do it once a year. Makes no sense. But anyway, that's why I'm here. Okay, let's go. Ready? Thank you, Lord. Just bless this service.
Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat 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 shalom. Shabbat shabbat. Shabbat shabbat shalom, shabbat shalom, shabbat shalom, shabbat 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 shalom. Yom Ze Yisrael, Yom Ze Yisrael, Yom Ze Yisrael, Ora V'Simcha, Yom Ze Yisrael, Ora V'Simcha. Israel filled with light and joy. This day for Israel filled with light and joy. Filled with light and joy. The Sabbath of Israel. This day for Israel filled with light and joy. The Sabbath of Israel. The Sabbath of Israel.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father, we welcome your...
Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Yes, we welcome your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh, here into this house today. And Lord, and folks online, forgive me for calling anyone uncircumcised heathen. We welcome all people who are sincere, and I'm just joking around. I'm a wise guy, but anyway, we welcome you. Whatever you believe, as long as you're sincere, we're glad you're here, watching, and just ask that you would have an open mind. That's all. So we love all people who are reasonable and willing to. We love anybody. I guess we love everybody, but we prefer people who are reasonable and willing to reason with us, as opposed to those who want to do harm. Hallelujah. What's next, Miss Carol, Miss Diane? The blessing of the Messiah. Okay. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher natan lanu et derech hayeshua b'mashiach yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us the way of salvation in the Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Montoya.
I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for you, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time. O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Vishamru, page 45, in your Jeremiah Greenberg Siddur. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. B'nei u'b'nei b'nei Yisrael, b'nei Yisrael, od hili olam. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Yisheshet yamim asa Adonai, asa Adonai, Shemayim v'et haaretz. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam. Yom ha-shvi shabbat v'nafash, shabbat v'nafash, shabbat v'nafash. V'shamru b'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat lasod et ha-shabbat ledorotam berit olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Pray for Jerusalem.
Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace again. The Lord will prosper them that love her. And for Jerusalem. Let there be peace, not war.
Peace of Jerusalem. And Psalm 122, 6 through 9 tells us, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they that love her shall prosper. And so we want to pray for Israel today. The news came out this week that the COVID vaccine they discovered in Israel, giving it to young people between the ages of 12 and 24, I believe, is causing myocarditis, a heart infection, in 25% of the people who take the Pfizer vaccine in Israel. And hundreds of them are dying, and a whole generation of young men and children, women, girls, have taken the vaccine, and an entire generation has taken it. And we don't know the effects that it's going to have. So we do pray for that you would save those kids, Lord. We pray that you would protect them, and we bind the attack of this plague, of this vaccine, on their hearts, Lord. We pray that they would not be killed or have irreparable heart damage from the myocarditis, and that they would not even have myocarditis. We just bind it in the name of Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that our governments would stop acting so foolish and rushing into things before they test. They used to test everything and check everything, and now we're the guinea pigs now. So, Lord, we just pray even for the American government. And you know, pray, Lord, that you bind, that you stop these social media outlets that won't let you post. Even virologists and immunologists from Harvard and people quoting the government, even the CDC, posting fact about this myocarditis. And they're blocking it on these social media. And it's just terrible. I mean, social media is the only way we can get our message out there. But it's also, if I had my druthers, I'd be off of it. You know, it's amazing that they're taking control from the government. They're actually, the government's giving a message saying this is dangerous, the CDC, and the social media won't let you post it. I mean, who's in control? You know, it makes you wonder. Hallelujah. So we just pray that they don't make a dog and pony show of this, the breaking up the antitrust hearings they're having in Washington with the social media, that it's not just a dog and pony show, Lord, but that they really do break it up, and that they impose regulations on them, and that they stop them from censoring people. We pray, Lord. Father, I pray for the Messianic movement here in the United States. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our leaders and the rabbis today, Lord, that you would fill them with your ruach, your spirit, and that you would fill them with your word, with to be bold and give them courage to step out in faith and not fear man. Pray for their health and for their finances, Lord. I pray that you help them in all their needs, Lord. Pray for our executives, Lord, that they would lead us with the spirit of Shebna, not Shebna, of Eliakim, and bind the spirit of Shebna among them. If there be any of them that are there for power and control and prestige, that you take them out, Lord, and give us fathers, Lord. Give us leaders who care about us, leaders who pray for us, executive leaders who can feed the flock and feed the rabbis so that we can feed the people. Lord, we just thank you that you're preparing us to enter the land, and we just thank you for the miraculous things you're doing, Lord, but we also know that with the transition, the hard times will come. So help us be ready, Lord. Help us to hear and not be asleep like the virgins who had no oil in their lampstands, Father. Help us to have oil in our lampstands. Make us ready. And we pray for the salvation of our people, of the Jewish people, Lord. Pray for those in Israel, that you would open their eyes, according to Zechariah 12:10, that you would open their eyes to who you are, the pierced one. We pray, Lord, that you would spread that to those, our Jewish friends among the nations in the diaspora, Lord, that they would be saved, that you would remove, your word says in Romans that there would be a partial hardening of Israel, Lord. Father, I've been battling for 25 years to see my family saved. It's not what I call partial. Show me partial. give me some fruit, Lord, in my family. Give me some fruit that I can see and to help me in sharing the gospel with my family and my friends, Lord, and all of our Jewish friends, we pray. Lord, make it a real partial hardening, not a hard hardening. Lord, I pray, save them, Lord. Save your people, Israel, and save our friends and family who are not Jewish as well, Lord. Those who in our families and friends and those out there who need you, Lord. You know who they are, Lord. You know them by name. You know the hairs on their head. You know who's in your book of life already. Even if they don't know it, you know. We thank you in Yeshua's name. And also bless the elections in Israel, Lord. Does anybody know, did Netanyahu get put out, or is he in? Does anybody know? It was kind of going to, Friday it was uncertain who was going to form a government. So we just pray your will be done in the election in Israel, Lord, and that you give us the man who's favorable to Aliyah. Yes. And we say, Lord, let my people come and let my people go. Let my people come. Why don't you say that with me? Let my people come and let my people go from this place, Lord, and from other countries. In the name of Yeshua, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. Servant of the Lord. Somebody read it.
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, to bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Are we doing a Avinu Malkeinu, or what's next?
Do you guys have Avinu Malkeinu? I don't think you do.
Okay, so we're going to Shema?
Yes.
Okay, please rise for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto, Leolam Vaed, Yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, B'chol Levavcha, U'v'chol Nafshecha, U'v'chol Me'odecha, V'hayu Hadivarim Ha'ele, Asher nochim etzavcha hayom al levavecha, v'shinatam levanecha, v'dibarta bam, v'shivtecha beveitecha, uvelechtecha vaderech, uveshach becha, uvekumecha, Ukashartam liot al yadecha, v'hayula totafot b'nei necha, uchatav tam al mezuzot b'techa, uvisharecha.
Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and let them be frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. 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 Okay. We're going to have a carry the Torah. But I just want to say, if you don't have a tallit and you like to wear one, we have some in the back. If you don't have to wear one, it's not... I don't make people wear them. So if you have one, it's nice to wear it, and it's preferable. But if you don't, it's okay. And if you want to use one that's in the back, that's fine. But please don't force people to wear it. Okay. I'm going to ask, Tom, would you like to carry the Torah today? Okay. Well, Dave will teach you. Dave will help you. Amen. And William, would you like to open the ark? Okay. It's an honor that we bestow on people. Dave's done it. Dave's a pro now. He's done it, what, three times?
Yes.
The key is holding both scrolls at an even place so that the parchment doesn't rip. It doesn't. One scroll doesn't fall apart from the other. What's next on the... Adonai Melech, Adonai Malach, Adonai Imlo, Lam Vaed, Adonai Oziamo Yitain, Adonai Varech Etamo Bashalom.
None like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your worth.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace. Vayehi ben Soharon, vayomer Moshe, kuma Adonai, viyafutsu oivecha, Vianusu misanecha mipanecha Ki mitzion teitse Torah Ki mitzion teitse Torah Udvar Adonai Yerushalayim Aruch Shenatan Torah Torah Baruch Shenatan Torah Torah Yamo Yisrael Bikdushato. When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel. Amen. What? Yeah, that's why. That's why I call people up. Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruch Hu et Adonai Hamvorah, Baruch Adonai HaRuach Yolam Vaed. Baruch Adonai HaRuach Yolam Vaed. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim. Natan Lanu Et Torato. Baruch Atah Adonai Notein HaTorah. Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen.
You can be seated. Today's Torah portion is named for someone. And the scripture says you're not supposed to name a child after someone who is evil. But today the Torah portion is Korach, and it comes from from Numbers chapter 16 through chapter 18. You know, last week, God has given a decree that all of the generation older than 20 years and older, except for Joshua and Caleb, would not enter into the promised land because of the sin of the spies. And God gave us the Torah like we have today. We're blessed with a Torah scroll. It's peace in the world. It's God's peace to the world. It's the Torah portion. And if you read today's Torah portion named Korach, you will find that Korach was the cousin of Moses and Aaron. And he was a very privileged person, and he was from the tribe of Levi. So he was involved in the temple and things like that. He was involved in that in the tent of the meeting because he was a Levite. But something occurred, and he wanted to experience the actual closeness of God and be able to enter into the Holy of Holies. And remember, only one person was permitted one time a year to enter into the Holy of Holies, and that was Aharon, who was the Kohen high priest. He was the one who was chosen rather than Moses and to go into the Holy of Holies and to put the blood and the offering in there on that particular day. But he had an understanding that he should be the high priest, because he says, after all, the Levites and the Israelites are kingdoms of priests. So we are all, he basically used the argument, we are holy. And so he became a rebellion against Moses. And we see this rebellion came about because of bitterness. And that is something that, whether we want to face it or not, we all at times in our life are bitter about various things that happened. Maybe you didn't get a job, you didn't get a promotion, you didn't get this, you didn't get that, you didn't get to buy the house, something happened. But we have a way of becoming bitter, and that takes us to a personal place of exaltation that we see today is what was involved with Korach. I came up with a couple of things here about that. It was a rebellion against the leadership, and that could be against the synagogue, a church, anything. It's against the leadership, the government, and it was a conspiracy involved with others. It can involve others that we see today. There was 250 others that were involved in this rebellion. It's a form of jealousy. You could become jealous about it. You use cunning words, because if you read it today, you see Korach, he was saying, everyone, we're all holy, so why are you any better to go in than I am? Because we're all the same. We're all holy. So he used that argument that he should be able to go into the holies of holies and take the offering before God. And it led to an accusation, because he said, well, why are you exalting yourselves, you and Aaron, above all the house of Israel? Why are you think you are more excluded, or it may more lifted up than everybody else? He gives again, we're all Israelites, and we're all holy according to God's word. And it leads to divisions. That's a division, because the scripture says a kingdom divided against itself will not succeed. It will not stand. That's where we're at today in the U.S. We're almost in a total division of 50-50, almost to that point. And it bleeds to death, because sin eventually, if it's not prayed over and confessed, it will, the ultimate end of sin would be death. And you know, when you talk about using these things here about exaltation, you know, when you do that, the first witness that encounters this is Hasatan, because he is always the accuser of the brethren. He is always the first witness when you do something that's going to say, he's the one that's going to stand there and point his finger, and he is going to be the first witness. And when you say something against, negative against someone, then you become the second witness. And what does the scripture say? When two witness, then it's done in heaven. So you and Satan become the two witnesses. That, I don't know if anybody, I don't think I've ever heard that before, but that you actually, that's the two witnesses that the scripture is addressing. It's talking about other things, but that's the two biggest witnesses I can think of, is ourselves and Satan. When we say something against someone, then we're joining in legion with him, and we are cursing someone. And so he, it's an agreement. God says it'll be done in heaven if you condemn it here upon the earth. So it's going to be done in heaven. And so we see today that, you know, the understanding that they had was that they were priests again. And so God, so Moses, with the response from God, he says, you know, go and make, go come tomorrow and bring your offering. Your they brought potsherds, or they brought the incense. And God says, tomorrow God will tell us who will be the leader in the temple, who's going to take care of the things that God is wanting to done. So the next day they came, 250 of them, and they brought the incense and the pots that, that carried the fire, and they presented it before God. And what happened? You see, their intentions were good, because they thought they was doing something that was holy, because that was, after all, the incense was something that was used in the tent of the meeting and later into the temple. But we find today that sometimes our good intentions are not always the most effective way to do that, or never maybe the most enough to be sufficient to do that. You see, God looks at our actions rather than our intentions, because most everyone, including myself, we have intentions to do things, and sometimes those get put away and we don't do that. But God looks at our intentions. He looks at our heart, and that way we cannot deceive him, because he knows exactly what we're doing. He, you know, you can say, well, no, I don't mean that, but deep down, God is the one that knows exactly what our actions are and what we're going to do. And so they brought the offering before God, and God tells Moses and Aaron and the other people, he says, move back away from these evil people. And so the earth opens up, and 250 people all go down into Sheol, or hell is where they go. The earth opens up, and these 250 rebels, or however you want to call them, agitators that were speaking against the leadership that God had placed over Israel, and their families, all their possessions, everything they owned, went down into the kittles of hell. Really, that's where they went. And they were alive when they went down, or they didn't die. God didn't strike them dead, didn't throw them in the ground. They went down into the ground alive, all 250. So that had to be quite an undertaking. But it didn't stop the people. They still complained. And so the next day, you know, God says, you know, he strikes them with a plague, and the fiery serpents come out and they strike them. And there's 14,700 people die from the bite of the snake. And so Moses, of course, both times he falls up on his heavenly Father, and they take a snake and they put it up on the pole, and the people are to look upon that snake and be healed and not die. And that's where you get the, as Rabbi was speaking earlier, caduceus, which is the medical term, or the medical, what it's called, that emblem of the two snakes. That's a mythology thing. It's from Mercury, which is a Roman god, and the snake represents the snake can changes its skin. It sheds its skin. That's the purpose of it. It's like a regeneration, because a snake will shed its skin. So that's why that animal was chosen rather than other animals. It's because it can shed its skin and it regenerates itself, so to speak, the snake does. And so that's where that came from. And so they were healed, and they were healed of that. But you know, when you look at Korach, you see he's a lot like the world today. He's like us, because we too make the wrong choices. Our strength should be when we seek God and unity rather than division. That's what God wants. God doesn't, as His scriptures, as His word says, your divided house will not, it won't succeed, because you can't be split and ever accomplish anything. You know, God, on the second day of creation, He made a division of the heavens. And what's interesting, if you read back in Genesis on the second day when God did that, that's the only day of the creation that God didn't say it was good. That was the only day that God did not say it was good. And if you look later on, around this, when Noah was born, and that generation would have been in the second millennium period that the earth was destroyed, because the earth became very vile and profane and evil, and God wanted to destroy everything, but He chose Noah and his three sons and his daughter-in-laws, and that was the number 8. That means regeneration or a new day, a new beginning. God gave the earth a new beginning, because everything except what was in the ocean died on that day. Everything died. And so God made that division. But just moving on to close this morning, you know, God had to put to rest these people who were complaining about the leadership. And sort of like us, you know, we complain a lot about leadership and this, but we have to remember God is the one that puts people in places, and He puts them there for specific things and for specific reasons. I know we have our own thoughts and things we'd like to have, but, you know, sometimes what we want is not what God wants to be the best for us and for this nation. And so God put it to rest. He said, okay, the 12 leaders, Aaron, you come with your rod, the rest of you come with your rods, and the next day we will decide, I will decide, and who will be the leader of the tent of the meeting. And so the next day they go out to the tent of the meeting. They put their staffs in front of it, in front of the tent of the meeting. And, of course, Aaron's rod was an almond rod from an almond tree, and it had buds, blossoms, and it also had full-grown almonds on that tree. That's quite amazing. That rod is in the Ark of the Covenant that Rabbi was talking about. They put it in there along with manna in the Ten Commandments that God created. But you see, that rod told them that God said, I'm ending this rebellion, because Aaron will be the high priest, and he will preside, and his descendants, as they come and take over, as he passes, they will be the ones that will become the leaders in the temple, and later the temple and the tent of the meeting. And they would be the high priest. You see, you can't outgive God when he does things. We cannot outgive God. And, you know, just to mention back on Korach, you know, if you look in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23, it says in that scripture that rebellion is witchcraft. So when you're seeking something against someone, remember the first witness is Satan, and you're the second. That's the two that makes it done. And so we have to think about that. That's what God is telling us today. Think about what we say and do. Shabbat Shalom.
Torah, Asher, Sam, Moshe, Lifnei, B'nai, Israel, Al Pi Adonai, B'yad Moshe.
This is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel
at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
Adonai,
Wisdom is the tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Cause us to be turned to you, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. Amen. Please be seated. Well, my wife was supposed to be here, and she was to come in Wednesday night. She was in a place called Dickinson, North Dakota. Dickinson, North Dakota, which is kind of like if you cut Tri-Cities Airport in half and added had only one airline, that would be Dickinson, North Dakota. And so she was stuck there, and she was supposed to fly out for 2 or 3 days, but there were tornadoes and thunderstorms constantly coming through, and planes were not able to get in. And in order for her to get out with her crew, she had to have a plane. So since planes couldn't get in, she got stuck there, and then she was supposed to come home Wednesday, and she was delayed. She went to Houston because she had to go to Houston to get a flight back to Tennessee. She was supposed to be home Wednesday night, but she got to Houston so late she couldn't get to Tennessee. Her mother had taken ill with delirium in Arizona. Her mother had gone out to visit Don's brother, and she got an intestinal infection, and she became delirious, and she was hospitalized, and it seemed quite serious. So Don, I encouraged her to go see her mom. She was worried about her. She was in Houston, so she flew to Tucson to see her brother and her mother, and spent a few days out there. So unfortunately for us, we don't have our Rebbetzin with us this week. But, you know, I understand the sacrifice. She's come with me many times and spent many, many nights with my mother in the hospital. My wife has. Far later than I could stay up. So at least I could do is encourage her to go see her mother in the hospital. Mm-hmm. And so that's where she is. So she'll hopefully be with us next week. But we do miss her. Amen. And thank God, we've been praying all week. The prayer team has been praying for all sorts of things, but one of the things, they've been praying for Don's mom, and she's doing well. She's better, it seems, and she will be coming home. They've told her to wait 2 or 3 weeks to make sure she doesn't have any relapse or anything, and she'll be coming home from Arizona back to Tennessee. So what else do we have going on? Any praise reports? I want to pray for Fred and Martha Middleton. Fred and Martha are friends of our ministry, and they have really been going through a hard time. Fred, they've been very dear friends and strong supporters of this ministry for years, and Fred's mother is getting old. She's getting just old age. As we used to, my mother's cleaning lady used to say, she had old timer's disease. And she said, not my mother, she was talking about somebody else. She said, that woman has old timer's disease. And I think that's what Fred's mom is just going through. She's just getting there to that, you know, things are winding down. And he's struggling taking care of her as a caregiver. And he's my friend, and his stepson's wife has cancer, and his other stepson's wife has COVID, and it's spread among the family, among some of the grandkids and so forth. So they've got their hands full. I guess him and his wife are taking care of grandchildren and great grandchildren, and they're getting older, and they're constantly taking care of little kids, and we all know how difficult that can be when they're little, right? I mean, when they're big, they behave, right? When they're this tall, they behave, right, Billy? But when they're little, they can be really tough, right? But when they get to be like this or this, then they really behave well. Amen, Josh. You can
some
name
do.
Josh. Can name get an amen? Amen. Josh is well behaved, and so is Isaac. They're like church mice. I don't even hear them coming or going. They pop in and pop out. I don't know if they're in the house, out of the house. It's just, but they're good boys and a big help to me. So I'm grateful for that. And anyway, so Dawn had fun. I have pictures of her with her three little nieces just cuddling and giggling and laughing and playing yesterday out in Tucson. So she was in heaven. And her gain is our loss. All right. So what else do we have going on? Well, it's summertime and the living is easy. Did you all know Louis Armstrong was Jewish? I found that out yesterday.
Really?
Louis Armstrong was 7 years old, and he was a homeless boy in the streets of New Orleans, and a Jewish family took him in, and he stayed with them, and they bought him his first instrument, and they got him lessons, and he stayed with them. I can't remember if the name is the Kaminsky family or something like that, or Kamenovsky, but they raised him, and he became the famous Louis Armstrong. But it said in the article, which is on my Facebook page, and I'll be glad to send it to you, or I'll try to copy it to you. But you can look it up. You can look up Louis Armstrong's Jewish background on Google. And he wore Star of David underneath his tuxedos. You know, he always used to wear those tuxedos and play the trumpet and stuff. And he gives inspiration for his song "Go Down Moses" and another song that he did with sort of a Jewish flavor to it. I don't remember. I didn't know his repertoire that well. I knew some, but you know, he was raised in a Jewish family. I don't know whether he considered himself Jewish or not, but he certainly he wore the Star of David around his neck proudly, and would not probably have become Louis Armstrong had they not taken him in. So that was a wonderful story that I read yesterday. Yeah, and didn't know that. Things you learn. Think you know everything. All right. We're going to take up our tithes and offerings. Let me just give you an update on the building here. Did the air conditioning, did you turn it on 68 last night? Did anybody move it at all? Anybody? So it didn't cool down. I'm noticing in my air conditioning at my home and here that it's with this humidity and heat that it's hard for the air conditioners to cool down. Are you noticing that? Anybody else? Raise your hand if you're experiencing that. It's not cooling to the temperature that it should. As we put it at 68 last night, overnight it should have cooled down in here to 68, but it was 72 when I came in. That's 4 degrees difference. So I'm concerned, and we need to get our air conditioned service. So just please pray that I will find someone to service. It's hard to get service these days, you know. Good news, I have a praise report. Our water heater, which was broken pretty much from the day they installed it, Lowe's installed it. We thought it was the electric line. We thought that the coffee maker and the crock pots were tripping the breaker. It turned out it was the defective unit. So we've got a 9-year warranty, and I'm in touch with the company. And so now we're getting we got the serial number last night. So we're on the move to get a new water heater for the fellowship hall, and so forth. So. Anyway, so praise the Lord. So, you know, that's a start. We have many projects that we like to undertake, and I'd like to get a new outbuilding. We want to put a shower in the bathroom downstairs so that people, if we have to stay here, if anyone wants to stay over or needs a place to stay, like Carolyn's air conditioning was out all week last week. I said, you can stay at the synagogue. It's cool there. And, you know, you can stay at the synagogue, and there's a place, there's a futon, and I've taken many naps on that futon. It's actually my futon, and no fooling, no footing. Oh, that was bad. That was very bad. Anyway, so seriously, you know, but you know, I want to put a we want to put a shower in. We want to update the building, and we want to make it rooms available so that we can put in beds if people need to stay, if there was an emergency or something, put in you know, cots or bunk beds or something in some of the rooms. So that if we need, and by the way, for those who are newer to the congregation, I've always said if there's ever an emergency, this is a gathering place for people who are in, you know, this is your congregation, this is a gathering place. If there's something, you know, trouble, distress, come here, meet here, and this is a place to gather. So, with that said, we're going to take up our tithes and offerings today. So, let me now welcome our guest. We have our friend Tom and his lovely wife. Tom, would you introduce yourselves to everybody again? Because there's some new people here who haven't met you. From Marion, Virginia, by way of... By way, you're from Marion, or you came to Marion? All over for decades, from everywhere. Tom and... Oh, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, yeah.
You see, the thing to say here is I got here as quick as I could. Got here as quick as I could. Just say that in any church you go to, whatever, anywhere you go. I got here as... I'm from somewhere, but I got here as quick as I could. All right. And sir, and what's your name? Shabbat Shalom. Mark Edward Canny. Where are you from, Mark? Madison, Wisconsin. Home of...
Chicago.
Home of Bucky. We won't say the rest of it. But I had a very dear friend who went to the University of Wisconsin in Madison. So welcome. And do you live here now? Okay. Well, we're glad to have you with us today. Praise the Lord. All right, let's pray, and we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. The box is in the back. Somebody take the tallit off the offering box, please. And actually, if somebody could bring me an envelope, I'd be blessed, because I have a tithe, too. Or actually, just toss it in there. So we're going to take up our tithes and offerings, and we have a basket there for those people in need. We have widows and orphans that we help, and people come to us with need of assistance. So sometimes it's an electric bill, sometimes it's food, sometimes it's a water bill, sometimes it's help with rent. And we have a process. We have them fill out a form, and we check, basically, if it's an electric bill, we check with the electric company, and then we make out the check to the electric company, and we help them every 6 months if people come. And one time somebody came, and they asked for a tent. They said they lived in a tent city. This was a couple we'd helped many times, and they came, and they said they had someone had stolen their tent. They had a baby, a little child. And it was cold weather. It was like in March, I think. And some people went out and bought them that afternoon. Said come back at 5 or 5:30. Went out and bought them a nice tent and sleeping bags, and they never showed up to get them. They never came. So anyway, but let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give back to you, which you have so abundantly given to us, and we thank you for your goodness, your love, your mercy, your blessings upon us, Lord. We thank you that, as King David said, he'd never seen the children of the righteous begging bread. We thank you, Lord, that there's I don't know of one of us who doesn't have a roof over their head, who doesn't have clothes on their back, who doesn't have food on their table, and who doesn't have the necessities of life, or doesn't have friends who would help them get that. So I thank you, Lord, that we are blessed, and we thank you for these gifts now. Bless them, multiply them 100-fold, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen and amen. So again, the box is for the tithes and offerings, and the basket is for the needy. Okay? Could somebody bring my envelope over there, please? With Marty Goetz I've ever heard, wasn't it? It was at Avoca Christian Church, and we recorded it, and it was probably it was the best recording I've ever heard of Marty Goetz. He's been here two or three times in this room, but at Avoca Christian Church we had a professional sound man record it, and it was one of the most beautiful. It was the most beautiful concert I've ever seen him give. Do you remember that night? Were you there at Avoca? You heard Marty Goetz there. It was Sarah was there back then. It was Sarah and Maggie. But anyway, it was a wonderful, what a glorious night, glorious. Absolutely. We've had Paul Wilbur in this room. We've had Ted Pierce. We've had Zimmer Lavav. We've had so many wonderful speakers, and it's amazing how God has blessed this little synagogue. and you know, and sent so much. We've had so much wonderful ministry here through the years, in this little outpost, as I say. You know, we need to have some. We need to have Marty back. He's a Tennessee guy. But anyway, maybe we'll do that. Maybe we can arrange that. I have to start taking up collections in advance. All right, let's worship the Lord.
Let go.
Thank you.
couldn't hear. I couldn't hear myself. Praise the Lord.
Daughters of Zion, O Abraham's sons, hear the words of your father. Hear his promise of love. I will make you a blessing. So count the stars if you can. You will be a great nation. I will give you this land. I will bring you back home. I'll bring you back home, oh my children. Nothing on earth that could take you away. Once I gather you under my wings, I will bring you all back home again. Though you've wandered like strangers to the ends of the earth, I will send you a Savior. I will finish my work. You have no other shepherd. You have no other Lord. Green pastures are waiting in Zion once more. I will bring you back home. I'll bring you back home, oh my children. You will no longer roam lost and alone in the night. There is nothing on earth that could take you away. Once I don't fear, oh my daughters, or sons of Abraham. I will wash you with water. I will offer the lamb. Though your sins were like scarlet, they'll be whiter than snow. I have always been with you. I will never let go. I will bring you back home. I'll bring you back home, oh my children. You will no longer.
from the living word. His light now shines, the darkness must flee. Yeshua is the light of the world. He came to the world, confounding the darkness. His word is a light, a lamp for our feet. He came to the world, confounding the darkness. His word. Darkness must flee from the living word. His light now shines, the darkness must flee. Yeshua is the light of the world. Yeshua is the light, the light that drives out the darkness. The darkness must flee from the presence of Hashem. Yeshua. From the living word, his light now shines, the darkness must flee. Yeshua is the light of the world.
Let the life of your river. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known, reveal the glory of the living God. Let the weight of your glory cover us. Let the light
That queued up for the Lord's table. We're going to go to the Lord's table. And the Lord is in the house. Hallelujah. Yes. Thank you, Lord. We welcome you, Abba. Welcome you, Yeshua. Ruach HaKodesh. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We're going to go to the Lord's table. If you're watching and you'd like to join us, if you have some matzah or crackers, if you have some fruit of the vine, grape juice, manischewitz, whatever you like, you'd like to get it ready, we're going to move. I'm going to move that way, and we're gonna go to the Shulchan Adonai, the table of the Lord, otherwise known as communion. And so, just prepare our hearts. I always tell people, keep a short list with God. It's a good thing to do. Unlike my ancestors in the wilderness, they struggled to keep a short list. They couldn't help but just keep growing the list. Praise the Lord. God bless them. Let's make our way over here. So I'm going to go for my headset, please. Test 1, 2. Isaac, can you turn off the bass amp? I'm a little bit loud up here. Test 1, 2. Okay, hallelujah. So, I'm ringing, Carol. Put it up more. Okay, it's up. Test 1, 2. Okay. All right. So on the night he was betrayed, it was Passover, and Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, which we call the cup of redemption, and he took the cup and he blessed it, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sin, poured out for the forgiveness of sin." And then he took the afikomen, which is the middle piece of matzah, of three layers of matzah that's broken and given to each person by the host after the meal. It's to be taken together with the third cup, and the third cup is called the cup of redemption. And so we take these two together, and in Judaism, and for 50 years, 50 seders that I remember, I've lived through 55 seders, but in 50 seders that I remember, from my being 5 years old and on, we always took this and we called it dessert. And then after we ate it, then they'd serve us real dessert. And I never quite understood, why do we call this dessert? And then they gave us more dessert. There's a lot of things I never understood, and I always questioned them. But another thing I questioned about Passover is, why do we spend 4 hours talking about people that lived 3,500 years ago? And where is God's miracles for us? You know, where is the parting of the Red Sea? Where is the, you know, the cloud by day and the fire by night? Where is the, all the magnificent things he did for my ancestors? Why doesn't he do that stuff for us today? Why is there so much tragedy in our history? Why have my people suffered so much? I always asked these questions, and I never understood. And then one day I met Yeshua when I was 29 years old. This was back in the 1990s. I met Yeshua, and then I heard them say at my first Passover Seder, Messianic Passover Seder, they said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, in Yeshua's blood, representing his blood. And this bread, this afikomen, is my body given for you," he said, in Luke 22. He said, this bread, this piece of bread is represents my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, the Lord said. And so by this he was telling us what he was going to do that day, because the day began at night. It was Passover, and it was already the next day. It was evening. And so it was the very same day, but it was, of course, overnight, and that he was crucified. And he tried to explain it to his disciples. I still don't think they got it, using, you know, the cup and using the bread. But now we get it, hopefully. So, and still people today don't get it. Jews do this every year. They do this, they take the third cup and they take the little piece of bread, matzah, and they don't get it. They just goes right over their heads. Millions of Jews around the world. So still have the blinders on. But thank God, if you're in this room, it's a likely chance that you don't have the blinders on. But if you'd like to meet the Messiah, if you'd like to understand more, if you'd like to meet Yeshua, the Messiah, all you have to do is the Bible says if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Yeshua is Lord, we will be saved. Saved from what, you ask? Not from Pharaoh, not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin, from bondage to sin. Yeshua promises to free us from bondage to sin. Revelation 1 says he has the keys to death and Hades. He has the keys to the jail cell of death and Hades. And he has the power to take us out of that cell. He has the power to put people in it as well. So I know nobody here wants to go there. So if you don't know Yeshua and you'd like to meet him, just let's bow our heads. The Bible says he's the Son of God, that he died for our sins. He was buried 3 days and three nights, and he rose from the dead on the third day. So if you'd just like to pray, if you're watching online, on live stream, or you're here today, and if you don't know Yeshua, let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and just raise your hand, slip your hand up if you'd like to meet him, and we'll pray together. Just pray this prayer with me. It's not so much what you pray as much as what's in your heart. Dear God, I have made many mistakes. I have stepped on toes and had my toes stepped on. I have hurt others and I have been hurt. I have grumbled and complained, gossiped. I have coveted. I have lusted. I have been selfish and prideful and committed many of the sins that your word says that we mustn't do. And Lord, I need forgiveness. I need a sacrifice. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there can be no remittance of sin. That without the shedding of blood, there can be no remittance of sin. And so, Lord Yeshua, I accept Yeshua with this prayer as my once and final
sacrifice for all of my sins. I accept Yeshua's sacrifice, His blood shed for me as my atonement, once and final atonement, Lord, for all the sins that I've ever done, all committed, all the sins that I ever will commit. I confess that Yeshua is my atonement, and ask that you forgive me and put my name in your book of life, God. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb of Yeshua. Wash me in the water of the Holy Spirit. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, if you're at home, if you're here, I have a gift for you. Just come and see me. If it's, you're a new believer today, contact me. If you're watching online, feel free to contact me. And I have a gift for you as well. So just please get in touch. And I'm going to bless the wine and or the juice and the bread. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Amen. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the bread from the earth, and Yeshua, the bread of life, who rose from the earth on the third day. Amen. Let us take the juice and the bread and say, L'chaim be Yeshua, to life in Yeshua. Amen. Does everybody have one? Want to welcome friends on Facebook. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries, and I am have been the rabbi here for 21 years. Not on yet. I'm proud. I'm just rehearsing now. I'm rehearsing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Shalom, friends on Facebook. Are we on there, Mr. Isaac? All right. I want to welcome you. I'm Rabbi Joe, and this is for Zion's Sake Ministries of Bristol, Tennessee, and Virginia. We are the official Messianic congregation of the South. We are. I guess you'd call us the Hillbilly Messianic Congregation. No? What would you call us? If not that. We're just Messianic. Yeah. We're just Messianic? Okay. Yeah. I think we got a few hillbillies, but you don't, not everybody's a hillbilly. I am, but they're not. No, I'll tell you, I'm a hillbilly because there was a famous Galilean named Yossi the Galilean. And if you come from Israel, you know that Galilee is considered to be country, and it's rural, and it's looked down upon by the people in Tel Aviv and Jerusalem. They look down on Galileans. And so back in the days of Rabbi, I believe it was Hillel, there was a famous rabbi named Yossi, or in English it's spelled Jose with a J, but it's, since there's no J in Hebrew, it was Yossi, and that's my name in Hebrew is Joe, is Yossi. And so his name was Yossi the Galilean. And he was a country boy. And he went to study in with the famous, with the great rabbis. I think it was under Rabbi Hillel in the second century. He studied with Rabbi Hillel. And in the first century there was Gamaliel. In the second century, I believe there was Hillel, was one of the great, great rabbis of his time. And so Yossi the Galilean, he came and they made fun of him. And it's written in the Talmud, they actually talk about how they used to pick on him. because he was a country boy. And you can look him up. They actually made fun of him because he had a funny accent. He was simple. But he's a very smart guy. And, you know, you think of the country boy who goes off to Harvard, you know, or Yale or something like that. It reminds me of a joke. There was a southern boy, and he went to visit some family for Thanksgiving. And so he went up north, and there was a pretty girl. He was a college guy, and there was a pretty girl visiting. Might have been a cousin or something, and he was trying to get to know her. And so he went up to her, and he said, "What school do y'all go to?" And she said, "Yale." So he's backed up, and he cleared his throat, and he said, "What school do y'all go to?" Needless to say, I don't think that relationship worked out. Yale. All right. Today's message is a prophetic word from the Torah. A prophetic word from the Torah. I was teaching last week on Shalach Lecha. Mr. Anthony was gone, and I was teaching on Shalach Lecha. If you turn to Numbers 13... and Anthony taught today on number 16, where Korah's rebellion. And one thing the children of Israel were really, really good at was rebelling against God. They were really good at it. And God, if you start to pick up a theme with God, He doesn't like it when we rebel. Amen. I start to get a sense when I read through the Torah over, I don't know, 20, 30 years, that God really hates rebellion. And I see Moses always and Aaron always falling on their faces, interceding for the people, asking, begging God not to destroy the people. And you would think that after half a dozen times, the people would start to get it, you know, that suffering is part of the package, and, you know, life is the reward for obedience, life, and not only that, God promised to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, a good land, a land of dates and palm trees, and a land of pomegranates and almonds, a land of figs and good things. But most of those people never made it. They died in the wilderness. And we're told that they died in the wilderness, if we read in Numbers 14:29, because, and I'll tell you why, it's because they rebelled. But Numbers 14:29 says, verse 28, let's start in 26. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who are grumbling against me? I have heard the complaints of the sons of Israel, which they are making against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will surely do to you. Your corpses will fall in this desert.'" Now, the word in your English Bible is wilderness, likely, but the word in Hebrew is bamidbar. Everybody say bamidbar. And that is the word for desert. So in Israel, the wilderness was, no, all, the word for wilderness is bamidbar. The word for desert is bamidbar. And I guess it also means wilderness. So it can be translated as both. But Israel is mostly, largely a desert. And so, you know, they were, when they were near the Dead Sea and they were crossing over into Jericho, that was desert. They were not in out in the forests. That's the lowest point on earth. The Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth. It is, I forget how much, is it 1,200 and something, or 1,600 feet below sea level? Somewhere between 1,200 and 1,600 feet below sea level. I can't remember exactly. But I remember when I was in Israel driving down the hill from Jerusalem and seeing the marker along the road go down, it would say you're at sea level, and then you're below sea level, and then you're 500 feet, you're 700 feet, you're 1,000 feet, and so on and so forth. And the Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth. It is hot. It is a desert. I don't care if it's, as James Taylor said, winter, spring, summer, and fall. The Dead Sea is one of the hottest of all. It is hot down there, okay? He didn't say that. But I'm telling you, it doesn't matter if it's winter. When you get down to the Dead Sea, you don't want to be walking around without a water bottle very long. You don't want to be out there at any time of year. Okay? So God says in verse 29, your corpses will fall in this desert, even all your numbered men, according to your complete number from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me. Surely you shall not come into the land in which I swore to settle you, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Yehoshua the son of Nun, Joshua the son of Nun. They were permitted to go in. Your children, however, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring them in. They will know the land. Your children will enter the land, but you will not. Anyone 20 and older will not enter the land, but anyone young, 20 and younger will enter. But as for you, your corpses will fall in this desert. Your sons will be shepherds for 40 years in the wilderness, and they will suffer for your unfaithfulness until your corpses lie in the wilderness, according to the number of days with which you spied out the land, 40 days. For every day you shall bear your guilt, a year, even 40 years, and you will know my opposition. So God made the decision to that the children of Israel, because of their grumbling and their rebellion, that they would not enter the land based on this final rebellion here, even before Korah's rebellion, based on the spies bringing a bad report. Now, we read last week, we saw, if we go back to Numbers 13, and I said in last week how in the tongue, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Well, that means those who love to talk will eat its consequences. People who love to talk will reap the consequences of the things they say. So, to make it quite simple, you know, if you go out to, I used to love, where I come from, we had an ice cream store growing up called Brigham's. I've never found one as good. I even used to go to that fancy ice cream place on Central Park and Fifth Avenue. My parents used to take me as a little boy, where I saw, what was her name, the famous woman who started Now, the National Organization for Women. She started, anybody remember her name? Anyway, she was sitting in there. But my parents used to take me to New York City, and my parents used to like to stay in fancy hotels, and I hated New York City. I liked it to visit, but I never wanted to stay. I found it scary. I found it loud. I found it just overwhelming. When I became a believer, I found it to be a big pond, a big ocean for fishing. And that's when I loved New York City, because I became an evangelist, a street evangelist, and led hundreds of people to the Lord in the streets of New York. And that's when crowds looked enticing to me, because I saw them as opportunities to share the gospel and pass out, sow seeds, and reap a harvest. And I was with Jews for Jesus in those days. But anyway, not to go too far astray. So if we go back to Numbers 13, I mean, we see, if you go back to Numbers 12, look at this. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman. Moses married a black woman from Cush, which is thought to be not Ethiopia, but Sudan, and whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, in fact, I have an Ethiopian rabbi friend who gets very insulted, Rabbi Kokeb, he gets very insulted if I say he's from Cush. And he gets really mad at me if I say, Rabbi Kokeb, you're from Cush. And he says, I am not Cush. I am Ethiopian. And I said, okay, brother, calm down. You know, I just, it gets him going. It's how to stir him up, you know. If you ever want to stir up Rabbi Kochab, just tell him he's from Cush. So Moses married a black woman. And my dad, speaking of, earlier I talked about the Chabad Lubavitch, the Orthodox. And my dad, when I was a new believer, he brought in a rabbi to deprogram me. Because I had told my parents in 1996, I said, Mom and Dad, I sat them down and I said, I've become a believer in Jesus. And my mom started to cry and my dad was just stunned. And then the tears turned to anger, and then it turned to desperation, where they tried, you know, they said, this was the summer of 1996, they said, would you meet with a rabbi? Not our rabbi, a rabbi. They had hired the Paul of modern times. His name is Tuvia Singer, and he was the deprogrammer par excellence of, and he deprogrammed many Jewish kids who became believers in Jesus back then. And he would travel, people would pay him money, and he would come from Muncie, New York, big region of Orthodox Judaism. Anyway, my dad hired him, and he came, and I said, Dad, I'll see your rabbi on one condition. I said, give me 2 or 3 months. Let him come in August. This was about the end of May or early June. I said, give me 2 or 3 months to prepare myself for this meeting, which had to be supernatural wisdom because I was a new believer. I only had been saved, born again in February, and I asked Dad, I said, give me some time to pray and fast and prepare to meet with this rabbi, Tuvia Singer. Anyway, I didn't really know who I was meeting with until just before he came. But the Lord prepared me, and he sat down in my dad's living room. My dad was there, and I had an Orthodox Jewish Bible, and the Bible was half Hebrew, half English, and I had my Orthodox Bible, bought my dad a copy, figured the rabbi would have his own copy, and so he asked me if I had any questions for him, and I said, well, Rabbi, I said, was Moses still a Jew if he married a black woman from Cush? And the rabbi said, no, he wasn't, because the law hadn't been given yet, so he wasn't a Jew yet. That's what the rabbi said. Now, that made no sense to me, because if you're a Jew because you're a descendant of, you know, of Jacob, of the 12 tribes of Israel, you know, and Moses was a Levite. If Moses wasn't Jewish, who is? I mean, seriously, you know, it's like saying Moses and Jesus, if they're not Jewish, who is? You know, is anybody? I mean, let's be real. You know, Moses is who the Jewish people themselves look to today as the, you know, the grand poobah of Jews, you know. And anyway, so then I said the rabbi, I said to him, so I said, Rabbi, I think it was Jeremiah 23, it says something, or it might have been Ezekiel 23, but anyway, it was one of those chapters, and it said, woe to the shepherds who have scattered my flock. They have not fed my sheep, but they have fed themselves and made themselves fat, and they have not taken care of my people. Woe to those shepherds. So I said, Rabbi Singer, I said, who? My dad was conservative Jewish, by the way. That was the, you know, the sect of Judaism that he practiced. I said, Rabbi, who are the shepherds that this chapter is talking about? Because it's obviously talking about Jewish leaders. Who are the shepherds that are not feeding the sheep? Who are the shepherds that are you know, leading us astray and feeding themselves? He said, conservative and reform Jews, or rabbis. Conservative and reform rabbis, of which my father went to a conservative synagogue, and reform is the most liberal, you know, of the synagogues. Conservative is kind of, you know, it's like being a Methodist. It's kind of middle of the road, you know. And then, you know, maybe not. Yeah, it's like being a Methodist, I'd say, you know, or a maybe a Presbyterian. Yeah, in some cases. And then Orthodox is where you're just really, I mean, that's you know, totally evangelical Judaism, Orthodox. In fact, they are evangelical. They will actively try to convert you to their faith, whereas conservative don't try to convert you, just as Methodists don't try to convert you. And I have a lot of Methodist friends, I love you, but they don't try to convert anybody. You know, it's just not, and neither do the Presbyterians. So anyways, the guy sits there, he's sitting there, the rabbi, and he says that my dad's rabbi. He says, my dad basically isn't a Jew because he's conservative. He says, conservative rabbi. I said, who is the verse talking about that says, woe to the shepherds who have scattered my flock, who don't feed my sheep, who make themselves fat off the people and don't take care, don't feed them. He said, the conservative and the reform rabbis. I said, did you hear that, Dad? He says, you're not a Jew. And my dad looked at me and he was amazed. And then it all ended and the rabbi left and my dad came up to me. And first he said to me, Joey, he said, you should be a rabbi. You were incredible in there. He said to me, you should be a rabbi. And then he said, what Bible is that? I said, it's an Orthodox Jewish Bible, Dad. And I got him one. I said, I hadn't got him one there. I did go out and buy him one, and which my mother promptly threw out later on, thinking it was some gospel thing, because my mother didn't read anything biblical. Neither did my sister. So they don't have a Bible in the house. My mom's gone. My sister's there, and they don't own a Bible because they threw them all out or gave them away, probably threw them out, all the Bibles that I gave them. I actually gave them an expensive Jewish Bible. Anyway, Dad was really impressed with me, and he never tried to unconvert me, or you know, deprogram me again. Okay, but murmuring, Miriam and Aaron, Numbers 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman, whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? The pride. And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more humble than any man who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out of the tent of meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Do not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth. Well, therefore, if God says, if there be a prophet among you, I shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I shall speak mouth to mouth. Does that make Moses a prophet? Sure does. In fact, Deuteronomy 18 says, I will raise up a prophet unto you like Moses. It says, I will raise up a prophet unto you like Moses, and you must listen to him, it says. In Deuteronomy 18, later on, I won't go there, but it says you must listen to him in later days. I will raise up a prophet, I believe it's talking about Yeshua, unto you like Moses, and you must listen to him. Okay? Now, if Moses is a prophet, then wouldn't that make the five books of Moses prophecy? This message, by the way, is called A Prophetic Word from the Torah. But there is a word God gave me since last week, and I want to share it with you, okay? But think about the five books, and especially all you Jesus-only people and New Testament-only people watching. If Moses is a prophet, then the five books of Moses are prophecy, okay? All right, so we see here murmuring of Miriam and Aaron, and what did the Lord do? he took Miriam and put leprosy on Miriam, and she had to stay outside the camp for a week. And I don't know why God didn't do it to Aaron. Maybe because Aaron lost two sons who brought strange fire when they brought an offering into the, you know, they were working in the temp in the tabernacle. Miriam became leprous, and then Aaron said to Moses, "Oh my Lord, I beg you, do not account this sin to us in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when it comes from his mother's womb." Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Oh God, heal her, I pray." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, would she not bear her shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up for 7 days outside the camp, and afterwards she may be received again." So God was humiliating her. And so Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days until the people did not move on until Miriam was received again. Afterward, however, the people moved out from Hazeroth. Some of people, not just in this room, but throughout the 22 years that I've been in ministry here, have questioned me for why sometimes people leave. And people all inevitably will question me as though it's my fault that they left. Do you know that sometimes people leave because they're into pornography? And you don't know it, but I know it. And I work with them for 6 months or 9 months until the day the Lord says, "Enough, enough." And somebody said to me, "You're the only purse preacher." Was it you, Carolyn, who said, who puts people out? Somebody said that to me. Was it you, Carol?
Yes.
You said to me like a week ago, you said, "You're the only preacher I ever met who actually puts people out of the congregation for sin." And I do when God tells me to. So if you're in sin and you tell me about it, and I discover you're into pornography or something, I have grace for that. You know, I'll give you a season. God will give you a season. And then if you can't deal with it or get help or stop, then usually the Lord in past, I've had dealt with it two or three times in my career, and I've had to sit people down, usually go to a restaurant somewhere and say, "I got to ask you to leave. I love you." One was a very key person who was here for many years, and he left for a year and a half. And then he came back to me about a year and a half later, and he said, "Rabbi," he said, I've stopped. I'd like to come home now. Will you forgive me? Will you let me come home?" And I said, "Yeah, come on back." I'm a very reasonable person. I'm very forgiving. But I get stabbed in the back, and I get judged for other people's sin, and they leave, and people don't know because I can't tell you. Everybody say I can't. Joe can't tell me. Say Joe can't tell me. I can't tell you what people do. So when people leave, people get upset with me if they leave, but you don't know what they did. And I have to bear that in silence. Okay? If people leave that you love and you're close to and you've developed friendships with, you have to trust me that if there's a falling out and they leave, that it was, get this, for your good. Let's all say that. For my good. That they left, that I did it, or that God did it for your good. That they left for your own good. But some people, you know, you can't let go. It's called soul ties. You just some people just can't let go of people who move on. Sometimes they move on because of sin, for rebellion, just like this. People move on because of sin. God, remember, he prunes the tree, the vineyard. You know, God, how does the fruit grow? It grows because God prunes the tree, right? And sometimes, every so often, God prunes the tree and it bears more fruit. So, you know, I'm not a numbers guy. You know, would I like to have a congregation, a big congregation? Like, yeah. But I'd much rather have 15, 20 people who are dedicated and devoted. I said that a week or two ago. I said, it just takes 12. It's all it took Yeshua, Jesus. It took him just took 12 to change the world. It took 12. If I could get Moshe Rosen, when he started Jews for Jesus, found 12 young Jesus freaks who were about 20 to 22 years old, and he got them, they were zealous for the Lord, they were evangelistic, they were talented musically, they were talented, they were smart kids, they were Jewish kids, and he gathered 12 of them together. He had been the director of the American Board of Missions to the Jews, a Baptist mission. He was the director of the American Board of Missions to the Jews during the time of the hippies. And there's nothing more square than Baptist missions to the Jews in the time of the hippies. Okay? They used to wear neckties and stuff, kind of like the Mormons come into your house with the white shirts and the black pants, you know, and they come dressed up. It's like, I mean, first of all, dude, what's with the outfit? You know, that's my first question. You know, when they come, then we get on to the theology stuff. But it's like, do I have to wear that outfit if I join you? You know, in summertime, do I have to wear that? You know, do I have to go riding around on a bicycle? I got a pickup truck. You know, am I not allowed to drive my pickup truck if I join you? Just kidding. But seriously, you know, so Moshe Rosen, he laughed at himself. And he said, he wrote a tract, and they call them broadsides. I don't have one here. But they were kind of like these. They were trifolds. They were big. They're about this size, and they were trifolds. And they were written with usually a humorous picture on the front and a funny, kind of an enticing statement. Like one said, beware. I used to love this one. Not this one, but one I had. It said, beware of religious fanatics handing out literature. And I used to hand out thousands of them and with a Jews for Jesus t-shirt on. And it said, beware of religious fanatics handing out literature. And it had a picture of some, you know, geek passing out literature. And it went on to proceed to share the gospel. And it wasn't filled with small letters. You know, it's the typical gospel tracts have so much text in them. You can't, I mean, gosh, you need a magnifying glass to read them. I do. I just got new glasses. These aren't them. I'm waiting for my new glasses because my eyesight, it's been 3 years since I've had a checkup. I'm getting new glasses. I'm so excited. I got $800 off because I have eye insurance now. Never had that. So I'm getting two pairs of glasses, and I got a really good price. Well, very excited. Anyway, so the old tracks that you used to get, or if people still hand out tracts, they're so full of print. Who could read that stuff? It's like legalese, you know? But the Jews for Jesus tracts were simple. They were just kind of cartoonish, and they were really easy to read. Anyway, what's the point? So Moshe Rosen, his first tract was a message to squares. A message from squares. A message from squares. He was mocking himself. And he was going out, he went out, he wrote this broadside, he called it, and he went out into New York City, into the parks, and went down to NYU, that's where he started, down to New York University, and he started passing out a message from squares. And the kids were taking them, and they were reading it. And here's this geeky Baptist guy with a necktie and all, you know, and the suit, and, you know, was getting these kids to read a message from squares. And that was the start of what led to tens of millions of gospel tracts or broadsides passed out by Jews for Jesus. And I got to pass out hundreds of thousands myself. How many of you, even William, you passed them out? William's walking back there in front of the bagel shop during the festival. Deborah, did you pass them out during the festival? At the racetrack too? Aja used to pass them out. You passed them out, sir?
Question.
Yeah.
Where were you July 3rd, 1976,
the bicentennial? Oh, goodness. Well, I was in Boston. I was only 10 years old.
Okay.
I was 10 years old, and I was in Boston. But I do remember the bicentennial. I was probably on Cape Cod in Falmouth. No, and actually, you know where I was? I was in New Hampshire at Camp Walt Whitman. And
I was handed a pamphlet by somebody with Jews for Jesus back then.
Really?
In Central Park.
In Central Park on July 3rd, 1976? Wow. Did it impact you at all?
I was already a Christian.
Oh, you're already a Christian. Did you enjoy reading it? I mean, did you see the difference?
I mean, I don't remember it.
Yeah. That's exactly what I did for 3 years, along with leading their Jewish gospel music team on a world tour. That's what I did, and I studied with them. They gave me a year of theology with a retired scholar from Moody Bible College, Dr. Lewis Goldberg. Took me on as a private student and taught me systematic theology for a year. So they really did a lot for me. Probably wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them. But anyway, so let's move on. That's really cool. But I was in summer camp in New Hampshire, in Camp Walt Whitman. After all, it is Pride Month. All right, moving on. We acknowledge Pride Month. If you didn't understand that, look up Walt Whitman. Okay. So anyway. Okay. So go to. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I was saying before, people leave, and I can't talk about it. I can't tell you. You know. I can't just go to the congregation and say, so-and-so left. That would be gossip. If I got up here and used this pulpit to talk about people, and so if somebody leaves and they just disappear, sometimes you guys call me, and I'll tell you as much as I can tell you without telling you. But, you know, I can't talk about it. So I get blamed when people leave because they think I did something wrong. But it's not always, I'm not saying it's that I've had no part in people's issues, but what you see with me is what you get. I mean, you know, week after week after week, if you know me, I don't yell at people, I don't fight with people, I use people who are willing to serve, I'll put you to work, but I don't think I'm harsh with people. I don't beat my sons. Do I beat you guys? No, they both said I don't beat them. So, I'm a pretty easygoing guy. Guy, is it quiet in our house, fellas? Very quiet. It's the cats are the loudest thing in our house. Amen? Okay, 1 Corinthians 10. So avoid Israel's mistakes. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Messiah. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Remember the golden calf. Okay, verse 8. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. Remember they went off and when the men went off and were having relations with the Moabite women, and they brought them into the camp, and it brought a plague on them, and thousands died. But Phinehas, or Pinchas, he put the spear through the Israelite man who brought the woman right in front of Moses into his tent and was laying with her. And he put the spear through both of them, and he killed, and that ended the plague. So nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Remember, we talked about the bronze serpent that God said to Moses, you can save the people by make this fashion a bronze serpent on a pole, and tell the people to look at it, and they'll be healed. Nor grumble, verse 10, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them, verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Everybody say, my instruction. My instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. So Moses the prophet wrote all those things in the five books, and all the rebellions that you see from Moses the prophet, amen, all those rebellions were there for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. That's you and me. Amen. I mean, even in the days of Peter, he said it was the end of days in Acts chapter 2. If it was the end of days then, how much more is it the end of days now? Right? So let us not act like that. So let's turn then to Hebrews chapter 3 for a moment. Now, in Numbers 13, God sent spies, 12 spies, as we're going to Hebrews 13. I'm going to tell you a little story. God sent 12 spies into the promised land, and they were there for 40 days. And they were there for 40 days. And 10 of them came back and said, well, yeah, the land had, you know, was a land of milk and honey, and there was fruit, and it was an abundant land and all that, you know, and good stuff. But there were giants. We were like grasshoppers in their sight, and we'll never be able to overtake them. And remember what I said, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who talk will eat its consequences. What we say, we're going to eat the consequences of the things we say. That's what God tells us. Amen? So if we speak death, we speak negativity, then we're going to reap death and negativity. Amen? So, you know, that's why I try to not engage in too much political speech, because if God taught me a long time ago when I was bashing a certain president, who played with cigars and interns. And when I was bashing that president, the Lord rebuked me and said, he's my anointed. Zip it. Stop calling him names. Stop making fun of him. I was, you know, pretty rough on him. And the Lord said, zip your tongue, boy. And I did. And since then, you know, I may not agree with a politician, but I'll pray to God more than I'll talk about it and discuss it. I pray more. You won't hear me curse. Sometimes I'll joke, but I won't curse, you know, a leader. Okay, so let's go on here. So in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. So God had 12 spies went out into the promised land, and 10 of them came back with a bad report. And they said, we'll never conquer them. They're much more powerful than us. They'll destroy us. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. But these other two guys, Caleb and Joshua, came back in and said, and Caleb specifically said, we can do this. We can take the land. We can handle these guys. You know, even though they're giants, we can handle them. God's with us. Let's do it. You know, he spoke with faith. And the Bible even says he had a different spirit than those others. And the others, they died in the desert. Okay? And so let's read Hebrews 3, and I'll share my prophecy with you. Okay, starting in verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The peril of unbelief. Take care, brethren, that there not be any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Messiah, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Okay, so out of the mouth, the Bible tells us in Matthew 15, says what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart and defiles a person. But the Lord says it's a heart problem. They harden their hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So God's obviously acknowledging that what came out of their mouth was a heart problem. But it says they were not able, verse 19, they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So the fruit of their talk, the fruit of their evil talk, of their rebellious talk, was unbelief. They were rebellious in their hearts. They spoke without faith, with fear. They spoke fear and rebellion, and the fruit of it was unbelief. Unbelief was their what God called it. He said, "See." So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. That was the result. That was the result of their hard-heartedness, and their talk, their speech, was proved unbelief. So, so you might say, so what am I? God took the Joshua generation, Joshua in Joshua chapter 2, he led those who were 20 from the children of the original, the first generation in the wilderness, he led their children who were over 20 into the promised land. Amen? And they took the land little by little. They started with Jericho, and they fought different tribes, the Amalekites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the the Jebusites, and so forth. The Termites, they fought them, and the Philistines. Little by little, God said, don't take it all at once. Go chunk by chunk, because it'll be too much for you to handle if you take it all at once. But if God says he's giving you something, if God says, Tom, he's going to give you half of Marion, and just trust him, and you're going to own half of Marion and be like Bill Gates of Marion, and you're going to own 25,000 acres of farmland in Marion, okay? And he speaks it to you, and he speaks it to Karen, and the words come out in the scripture, and you get words from people you don't even know saying, you're going to own half of Marion. God's going to give it to you. Would you believe them? Yeah. I mean, if enough people, if God said it, he spoke to you and your wife, and people were giving you words, you'd probably believe them. Now, would it make sense? No, wouldn't make sense that they would do it. But if you're a person of faith, you believe them. That's what God did with these Israelites. He promised them all the way back from the beginning, I'm going to bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey, and you're going to possess it, a land with dates and figs and palm trees and pomegranates and almonds and raisins and so forth and water and all these wonderful things, farmland and cattle. And they didn't believe it. They didn't believe. And when push came to shove, they feared the giants. They didn't have faith in God, and God let them die in the wilderness. Grumbling, if we go back to 1 Corinthians, grumbling is one of the biggest things that'll bring you down. Unbelief, hard-heartedness, rebellion, and grumbling. Rebelling against God, Korah's rebellion, Aaron and Miriam's rebellion, the people always rebelling against God. If you read in Korah today, how the people got angry with the way God treated Korah. And this is an example of what I was saying before. They got mad because God destroyed Korah and his sidekicks and their families. And so the people got angry with God and with Aaron and Moses. Now, Aaron and Moses didn't destroy anybody. God did. But the people got angry with Aaron and Moses and God. And they didn't leave Aaron and Moses out. Even though Aaron and Moses were always praying for them. I can relate, because I've prayed for people for years, and then sometimes they'll stab me in the back and leave. I mean, one woman, I prayed for her mother for healing. God healed her from cancer. Then her mother went off, and remember Yeshua said, go and sin no more? Well, she went out and started biking, motorcycling, and partying down at Myrtle Beach after she got healed of breast cancer. And this was years ago. And she went to Myrtle Beach and started partying. So she went and started sinning again. Guess what happened? The breast cancer came back. This time it wasn't leaving. She was dying. So I got called. The daughter called me, went to the hospital, and I led the woman to the Lord. And she accepted the Lord right there in the hospital. And then I buried the woman. I didn't charge anything or anybody. I just, because the young lady that whose mother it was in my congregation. And so I did all these things. I visited her mother in the hospital, prayed for her to be healed. God miraculously healed her of cancer. The cancer came back 8 months later after she went to sleep with the pigs. I led her to the Lord before she died. And then I buried her. The family, most of them hated my guts. They were probably anti-Semitic. Nobody liked each other in the whole family. And I've never been to a funeral where there was so much, I mean, people were so miserable. I've been to quite a few where there was, splits in the family, but this was unbelievable. Anyway, and then this gal, she stabbed me in the back and left me. After I did all these things for her, she just put a knife in my back. She lived in my home. We opened up our home to her, okay? She lived with us. She had no place to stay for about a year and a half. I mean, that's how much I gave, And she left us. But the leaving isn't so bad. It's the leaving with the curse. It's the leaving with the knife in the back. Why? What have I done to you? That's painful. Anyway, so what did God say to me this week? He said to me, I believe, he's getting ready to take us into the desert. He's getting ready. I've been saying for 20 years, and there's maybe one or two copies left of this, the second Exodus. If you haven't read it, I wrote it about 21 years ago. It talks about a time of distress coming on America. It talks about the Jewish people leaving, going back to Israel. I wrote it in 2001 or 2000, and anybody can have a copy if you want. I have one here. If you'd like it, raise your hand. I'll have somebody pass it out. Some boys, would you hand it? And maybe grab the one. Josh, would you get one for those folks? For Tom, get one outside. And Isaac, would you give this one to this gentleman right here? Who wants one? I will get Joan one. I'll see how many I have. I'll make sure you get one, Joan. A hint to this gentleman right here. So, turn to Ezekiel Turn to Ezekiel 36, first of all. And I read a bunch of this a couple weeks ago for you. Talking about God's promise to take us back. Ezekiel 36. Verse 18, therefore I poured out my wrath on them, the Israelites, for the blood which they had shed on the land because they had defiled it with their idols. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds I judged them. When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they have come out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from you and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave your forefathers. This hasn't happened yet. Israel is godless mostly. They're living like heathen over there, mostly. There's believers there, but there's mostly secular or, you know, unbelieving people. You will live in the land and I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for grain and multiply it. I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field, that so that you will not receive again the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways. And he goes on, and God talks about, you know, he's going to bring us back. And then again in chapter 37, you can read the whole thing about the dry bones, but go to verse 21. Say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king over all of them. That's future. It's talking about Yeshua. And they will no longer be two nations, no longer divided into two kingdoms. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions. I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and they will cleanse them. They will be my people and I will be their God. He goes on. And then in Ezekiel 39, let's turn a couple pages to the last paragraph in verse 25. Therefore, thus says the Lord, this is at the battle of Gog and Magog. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. This is in the future. And the time of the Gentiles is ended. It will be the time of the Jews again. God will have mercy on the house of Jacob. He says, I will restore the fortunes of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. I will be jealous for my holy name. They will forget their disgrace and all their treachery which they perpetrated against me when they lived securely on their own land with no one to make them afraid. When I bring them back from the peoples and gather them from the lands of their enemies, then I shall be sanctified through them in the sight of many nations. They will know that I am the Lord their God because I made them go into exile among the nations. Hello, that's how I got saved. I was reading Deuteronomy 28 and it said that my people would be scattered among the nations. And I was living in Newton, Massachusetts. And that's when I was reading the Bible, and I said, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be in Israel, where somebody's messed up really bad. I'm not supposed to be in Massachusetts, although I kind of liked it there. It's not my home. I'm supposed to be living in Israel. Somebody messed up somewhere. So I went to my father and I said, Father, Father, have you read this? We've sinned. God cursed us. We're not supposed to be in the United States. We're supposed to be in Israel, in a land of milk and honey, with dates and pomegranates and figs and almonds and a good land. Amen? A goodly land. And my father said, Son, put that book away. You're not qualified to interpret it. I had 2 years of law school. I said, if I've got 4 years of college and 2 years of law school, and I'm not qualified to interpret this book and many years of Hebrew school, if I'm not qualified to interpret it, who is? Who is it written for? But I didn't fight with my father. I just went my way. I didn't believe him. He had no answer. So God said he's going to bring us back. But read on, verse 28. Then they will know that I am Lord, because I made them go into exile among the nations, then gathered them again to their own land, and I will leave none of them there any longer. How many? None. And I will not hide my face from them any longer, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, declares the Lord God. Now, will all Jews be saved? No. Turn to Ezekiel 20. This is my last verse. Then I'm going to conclude with my prophecy. Ezekiel 20. Verse 33. Take you a second to get there. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you were scattered. He's talking to Jews. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. Kind of Moses type of talk. I will bring you out into the wilderness or the desert of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. Are we in the city or are we in the wilderness? We're the wilderness. This is not the city, okay? If you've ever been to Chicago, if you've ever been to New York City, if you've ever been to L.A. or Boston, or you would know this is the wilderness. All right. So I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and I will enter into judgment with you face to face. I like the King James says, I will plead with you face to face. And I will, as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. Really, what God did in the wilderness was not so much enter into judgment, it was he pleaded with them to believe in him. Remember, what was the sin of those people? He said, unbelief. He pleaded with them to believe in him. And what's he going to do when he brings us a second time into the wilderness? He's going to plead with them to believe in him. And what do we have to do to be saved? Believe. Amen? That's what we have to do. We just have to believe. That's all we have to do is believe. And he says, confess with our mouths that he's Lord, that Yeshua is Lord. But if you believe, you won't have any problem confessing it, right? I will make you pass under the rod, verse 37, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. This is Ezekiel. What covenant is he talking about in the future? That he's going to bring Israel into the wilderness of the peoples. So he says, I'm going to take you from the places where I scattered you. Where are the Jews? Los Angeles, Dallas, Boston, New York, Baltimore, Miami, Fort Lauderdale, Boca, Palm Beach, West Palm, and so forth, right? That's where the Jews are. And he's going to take them out of the places where he scattered them, and then they're going to come into the wilderness. Hello. Where are people moving to get away from places? Not so much from Miami, but from New York and Baltimore and Michigan and Los Angeles, California, San Francisco, up north. Where are they moving? Well, I talked to my realtor here recently. She said there's no inventory. They can't find houses. It cannot, there's no inventory. People are moving here, just like they're leaving the cities and they're coming here in droves. You can't find a house, and if you do, prices are through the roof. It's crazy. There's housing inflation going on. Okay? If you own a house, you're blessed. And if you don't, and there's one person I like to talk to who doesn't, I would suggest getting one of these little houses, because if you don't get one now, you'll never get one, because the prices are only going up. Because I've heard, I read last night, investment banks are buying up tons of available real estate. They're just scooping it up because they're causing a surf class of renters. That's what they're doing. They're intentionally causing a surf class of renters. Serfs are like peasants, people who serve a king and pay him taxes and rent. And that's what they're creating in America. People will never be able to, if you don't own a home now and you desire to, if you don't get one soon, you'll probably never be able to own. You'll be renting, you'll be at the mercy of the powerful and the elite in this country. And that's what they're doing. And amazingly, I found out last night that investment banks like BlackRock are buying massive. BlackRock is the largest investment bank or hedge fund, whatever, in the country. They're buying massive blocks of housing, and they're renting it out to people, and they're causing the prices to go up, along with people who are moving, just moving here, you know, like I did 22 years ago, and some of you. Okay, so verse 3 said, I'll make you pass under the rod, and I'll bring you into the bond of the covenant. What's God saying? He's saying, I'll bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, places like this, maybe Alaska, maybe Montana, maybe outside of Denver, you know, I don't know, who knows, you know, places, maybe West Texas, you know, out, you know, 10 miles outside of Lubbock. I don't know where he's going to bring people, but, you know, he's going to, I know this is one of those places, Western North Carolina. He's shown me that. This is the wilderness in our region, Western North Carolina, East, Northeast Tennessee, Southwest Virginia. This is one of those wilderness places where he's going to bring people for Aliyah. And our mission as a ministry and our vision is to help Jewish people make Aliyah. And I believe they're going to be coming here in droves for some reason, whether it's another COVID or the Delta COVID, or whether it's economic collapse, because if whatever causes them to come, could be a cyber attack, huge cyber attack, something will cause people to come down to these states where we don't have the problems they do in Michigan and New York City. Restaurants are open, businesses are open, you know, people live their lives essentially to, you know, in those places people have been prisoners. Okay, let's go on here. Verse 38. Remember I said not all Jews will be saved, and I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn. I'll bring them out of New York. I'll bring them out of Michigan, of Detroit. I'll bring them out of Chicago. I'll bring them out of Baltimore. I'll bring them down from Boston. But they will not enter the land of Israel. Why didn't the people in the wilderness with Moses enter the land? Unbelief. Right? Who are the rebels? The people with unbelief. The grumblers, the complainers. Oh, there's giants. Oh, I don't want to go to Israel. The taxes are too high. Oh, I don't want to live in Israel. It's hard to live. Oh, they're always being rockets by the Arabs. They're always shooting rockets at them. Oh, I don't want to live in that. Who needs that? Oh, I like it here in America. I can go to Macy's. I can go to Neiman Marcus. I used to say, we had a joke. I can say this because I'm Jewish. What's a Jewish girl's favorite wine? I want to go to Bloomingdale's. So we used to joke around. So anyway, I know it's not politically correct, but I'm not politically correct. Okay, so God's saying, because of unbelief, I'm going to purge the rebels. I'll bring them out of the land where they sojourn, from the cities. I'll bring them into the wilderness. But if they don't believe in me and my son, this is future, then I will purge them. They will not enter my land, he says. God showed me that not only will Jews not enter his land, but Christians who would want to go too. Because, you know, there was a mixed multitude in Exodus 12, 38, I believe it is, where he says, a mixed multitude of Arabs, it says. They weren't Muslims, but they were Arabs, the Bible says. And they left, went out with the children of Israel. They left. They must have painted the blood on the doorpost. They were proselytes to the God of Israel. They followed Moses. They saw the economy collapsing in Egypt. The farmland was gone. The locusts had eaten the crops and anything that was left. The locusts, the pestilence had killed many of the people. The firstborn were dead. The Nile was turned to blood. Many people probably in the desert died of dehydration because they had no water. And many of the crops probably failed because of blood doesn't water crops very well. At second, third, fifthly, fourthly, sixthly, I don't remember where I was, but hail is good at destroying, big hail is good at destroying livestock and crops, destroying crops. So they had no food. They had no need for silver and gold because it became worthless. So what did they do? They gave it to the children of Israel, who left with it and took all their precious things from them and it plundered them, it says, plundered the Egyptians, and went into the wilderness and used that plunder. Yes, some of it was for them, but most of it was to build the tabernacle. Okay? So what's my point, you say? Why did I call this a prophetic word? The word that God gave me was, where are people going in this day in America? What are they doing? How are they trying to avoid, to get over COVID? Are they trusting in God or are they trusting in vaccines? Most people, not you. Most people, are they trusting in vaccines or God? Raise your hand if it's vaccines. Not you, I'm saying people in general. If you think it's vaccines, raise your hand. Most people are trusting in vaccines. Mrs. Tadelman, a nice Jewish lady in Boston, was very excited to get her shot. True story, a couple weeks ago. She was very excited to get her shot, her jab of the Pfizer vaccine. And she got the Pfizer vaccine and promptly she went to her doctor for an appointment. She takes immune suppressive drugs for some reason, and she found out she had no antibodies to fight the vaccine. She had no COVID antibodies. In other words, the vaccine was useless. And she was all excited about taking the vaccine because now she could come out of hibernation and go to restaurants and go shopping and go out with her friends, and found out that the vaccine for her was useless. Not everybody. Some people do develop antibodies, although it is said by experts that I've heard that having COVID and overcoming it provides you with better protection than the vaccine. Not only that, as I said earlier, young people, they warn people 24 and under not to take the vaccine, the Pfizer or possibly the Moderna, because of myocarditis is being found in countries all over the world. And the CDC is reviewing the safety of the vaccine finally. But people are dying, young people are dying from myocarditis, infection of the heart. Okay, so people are trusting in the vaccine. People are trusting in the Federal Reserve to keep the economy going. economy, the only reason the stock market has been flourishing is because they've been buying $80 billion. The Federal Reserve has been buying $80 billion in mortgage-backed securities and $40 billion in treasuries every month, or vice versa, $120 billion a month. They've been pumping into the system, into the markets, and trying to balance it, to protect us, keep us from inflation, and keep us from higher interest rates, keep interest rates low. Okay, problem here, and I've said this before, when you print unlimited amounts of money, you're eventually going to get hyperinflation. And we are experiencing hyperinflation. They're lying to us when they say it's transitory inflation, that if you really think prices of things, maybe lumber's gone down, and lumber will go down if they stop building. Yes, sir.
$89 for a sheet of 3/4-inch treated plywood.
Is that good or bad? I don't know. That's bad. $89 for a sheet of 3/4-inch plywood. I think I paid $19 just about 4 years ago, if I remember correctly, $19-$20 for a sheet of 3/4-inch. So, yeah, I'd say that's pretty bad. That's still bad. So even though it may be coming down some, hasn't come down a whole lot. And I went grocery shopping yesterday. Just in a week, my son's my coffee creamer that I buy went from $4.29 to $4.59. I mean, $4.59 for a jar of creamer, powdered coffee creamer. Crazy, and so I noticed the prices going up every time I go to the supermarket. In just 2 weeks, I can see the difference. Prices of vegetables, you name it, milk, everything, dairy, it's all going up. Cheese has gone outrageous. You used to get cheese for $2.99. Now, if you're lucky, you get 2-for-1 at $4.99. You buy 2-for-1 deals, but cheese is about, what was $2.99 is now $3.99 and $4.99 for a cheese that used to be $2.99. It's crazy. So people are trusting in the Federal Reserve and in the government to save them financially. When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked are in power, they groan. Brothers and sisters, God is getting ready, and the reason we're suffering these hardships right now is just like the Egyptians. God is about to take his ancient people, the Jewish people, back to Israel. He's about to perform the second Exodus that he promised. He says in Jeremiah 16:14, "Behold, days are coming when it'll no longer be said, 'The Lord lives who brought the children of Israel up from the land of Egypt,' but 'The Lord lives who brought the children of Israel up from the nations where he scattered them, and I will bring them back from those nations and back into my land,'" and so forth. You can read that. First, he says, "I will call for fishermen," those are evangelists, "and they will fish for them. Then I will call for hunters, and they will hunt them from the clefts of the rocks and from every mountain and every hill." God, what the Lord, I believe, showed me was many people, many Christians who could go back to Israel if they caught the vision to go. Because I believe a time is coming. I mean, imagine if Israel kills off 50% of its young people with this vaccine. Imagine that. Who's going to fight for them? And if the other 50% of males have heart problems because they've poisoned a generation, who's going to fight in their military? Think about it. If they do it right and they mess it up good enough, they're going to need help. And they're going to open gates and they're going to open doors for people. I'm not saying that I want my sons to fight in the Israeli military necessarily, but if they had to do it and if it was going to save their lives and our, for us to go to Israel to escape something terrible here, I'm sure I'm sure if the situation was right, they'd be willing to do that. I can't speak for them, but you know, and I'm not asking them to do that. But if they had to, if to save everybody's lives, I'm sure they would do what they had to do, you know. And if young people, so it's not just the military. Israel's going to need help, and the doors are going to open. But where are people going? You know what I hear? What are you going to do? People are preppers. How long have people been prepping? Storing up ammunition, buying guns, storing up, water filters and generators and bug outs. What's a bug out? That's a place somewhere in the woods, in the wilderness, where they can go to escape, you know, whatever the boogeyman that's coming. That's a place where they'll go to escape, and they've got food stored away. The rich people have bunkers underground. Some of them own islands with great big walls around them and security guards with machine guns ready to kill anybody that tries to come, go to the beach. And that's where the rich people do. They have jets, and they're super rich. They have islands. That's very popular, to buy an island in the Caribbean. I think Bill Gates just bought one down in, near Belize. Richard Branson owns Necker Island. He's owned it for a while. The guy that owned Oracle, he bought one of the Hawaiian islands. There was one of the smaller Hawaiian islands. He bought the whole island years ago. Smart investment. That was a wise investment. Larry something or other is his name. Larry Ellison bought a Hawaiian island. he was a man ahead of his time. Okay, so what I believe the word I got this past week is after I preached this message on Shlach Lecha, on God sending in the spies into the land, what I got from the Lord was multitudes of my people will be laid low in the wilderness. Multitudes of my people, Jew and non-Jew, Jew and Gentile, will be laid low in the wilderness, and they will die. They will not enter my land. And they may go to heaven, they may be saved, but they may also be martyred. And people are waiting for a rapture, and I believe in a rapture at some point, but I believe they're going to have to go through some real suffering and hardship before the rapture comes. William agrees. Amen. And yes, sir.
I was going to ask you to define laid low.
They'll die, drop dead in the wilderness. They'll die, and a lot of it will be martyrdom. I fully expect there to be some sort of Daniel chapter 8, and I've done extensive teaching on it. Out there, you can get. I have a newsletter called "The Divided States of America." I wrote in August of 2020, and I predicted 5 or 6 years ago that the United States would be divided into four separate nations, based on Daniel chapter 8, all based on Scripture. If you read Daniel 8, I believe we are the goat of Daniel 8. If you read it, why do I believe that? Because the goat of Daniel 8 is the nation that takes out Iran in the end times. And why would Iran have to be taken out? Because they're developing nukes. And the current administration will not take out Iran's nukes. They're helping them build them. There was one president we just had recently who would take out Iran's nukes, and he may very well return in the next election and take out and finish the job he was meant to start, which is to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons in the next cycle. I believe he'll be back. I really do. I believe he was destined to have 2 terms. I don't care what anybody thinks of him, what he says. He was right about the COVID. They'll never give him credit. He said it was a man-made weaponized virus. He was right. Came out of a lab in Wuhan. He called it the Chinese virus. What do they call it? They call it the Delta version. They call it the Delta. It comes from India. They call it the Indian variant. They have the South African variant of the virus. But they don't call those people racists when they say that. But Trump was called a racist when he, you know, for calling it the Chinese virus or the Wuhan virus, you know. Everybody else is fine, but he's a racist, they say. Or he's a xenophobe. He shut down flights in February, one of the wisest moves anybody could have done. He saved millions of lives by stopping flights to China. Nobody gave him credit for it. He made peace in the Middle East with four or five countries. He should have gotten a Nobel Prize. Instead, he got nothing for it, you know, except God knows what he did. He put the capital of Jerusalem in Israel, the United States made Jerusalem, put our embassy in Jerusalem, saying that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. First American president to actually put his money where his mouth is, you know. And he said to Iran, this is what he said. He said, we will not allow Iran to have nuclear weapons. And if they strike us in any way, we will strike them back 10 times harder. He threatened them the same way he threatened North Korea when Kim Jong-il said, I have a button. Donald Trump said, I have a bigger button. And you notice there was peace during his time, whereas we're not seeing peace now because we have weakness. They sense the weakness of our government, and they sense the weakness of the whole government that we have now. It's just a fact. I mean, you look at what's going on in the world, look at the threats that are being made against us, the threats militarily, the threats to other countries. Kim Jong-il's lighting off rockets again. Look at the war in Gaza. There was peace in Israel. When Trump was president, there was 4 years of peace. There was no war. Nothing. Except occasional rocket. 4,000 rockets a month ago. 4,000 rockets launched from Gaza into Israel. They're not afraid of Biden. They don't fear him because they know the Democrats are pro-Palestinian. And my Jewish people helped put them into power. You think, you know, we're crazy. We're crazy. You know, we put him in power. We helped put him in power. Bernie Sanders, self-hating Jew. You know, a self-hating Jew. Why was Bernie Sanders, why does he hate his own people so much? You know, I heard that he got beat up a lot by Jewish kids when he grew up in Brooklyn, in New York, as a kid. And he used to beat him up a lot by his own Jewish kids that he went to school with. He used to beat the tar out of him. So I think he's getting payback against the Jewish people. I really do. I think he's anti-Semitic because he had a bad experience with Judaism growing up. It's very possible. And the word that I wanted to share, and I'm concluding, is that if you don't, God called it in the Bible, entering the land. If you read Joshua, God says, or what we just read in Numbers 13, 14, and 15, Hebrews chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 20, they will not enter my land. They will not enter my land. Today we have a word for that. It's called Aliyah, to enter the land, to come from the nations and to move to Israel. And it's called Aliyah, to enter the land and stay there. And God is, I believe, what he said to me last week after teaching this and meditating on it was that multitudes of Jews would rebel. They would not enter his land. And many multitudes of Christians who don't believe. Many Christians have come up to me and said, Rabbi Joe, I say, How can I go to Israel? They don't let Christians live there. Well, if you speak like the spies that had no faith, you won't go. You'll die in the wilderness. But if you trust God that he wants to take you too, then you have to find scriptures like Isaiah 11, Isaiah 43:5 says, everyone who is called by my name. Are you called by his name? Then I taught last week on the sojourner. I encourage you to listen to my message from last week online at our website on the sojourner. I talked about the law of the sojourner and how the Gentile who joins and dwells with the Israelites will be given an inheritance in the land of Israel. And it's Ezekiel 47:21. God promises to give the foreigner, the stranger, an inheritance in the land of Israel. The stranger, the foreigner, the Gentile, who dwells with the Jewish people and raises children among them, the Messianic Gentile, will have an inheritance in the land one day, maybe in your lifetime, maybe in your children's lifetime, or your grandchildren. But if we don't believe that it's going to happen, we will die in the wilderness. I believe I'm going to Israel. God told me personally, I got a word years ago, don't get too comfortable anywhere you go. Israel is your final stop. Jerusalem is your final destination. That's what he told me that. I believe it. I believe I'm going to live there with all my heart. I believe that's where I'm going to end. I'm going to end up. My bones will be in Israel. You have to believe that. You have to believe it. And I've been preaching it for 20-something years, that Aliyah, entering the land, is the thing to do. Israel is the safest country on the planet. It's the only one God says he won't destroy. Jeremiah 30, verse 10 on. Read it. Jeremiah 30, verse 10 through like 15 or 17 talks about that he's going to destroy all the nations on the earth, except he won't destroy Israel. It won't go unpunished, he says, but he won't destroy it. Though he'll bring a complete destruction to all the nations where he scattered the Jewish people. So anywhere a Jew set foot is going to be destroyed. You got to think like that. When the children of Israel were getting ready to leave Egypt, they had their loins girded, their staves in hand, their sandals on their feet, ready to go at a moment's notice. Lighten your load. Get ready to move. Pray about it. I always say, don't believe me. Pray about it. But what I'm asking you to pray about is, Lord, can I go to Israel? Can I be on that train or that plane? Is there room for me? Am I eligible to go, or am I going to die in the wilderness? What do you believe? Do you believe you're going to die in the wilderness? I've heard people say that to me. I'm not going, Rabbi Joe. I've got my family here, they don't believe what you say. People have said this to me, good friends. They don't believe what you say, and I won't leave them behind. I wouldn't want to be stuck with what's coming. I don't know what's coming, but it's not good. I'll say that. I don't know what's coming, but I don't think it's good. And God has given me a plan, and I'm not the only one. There's thousands of people planning to go to Israel. Thousands. I've met them all over the country. I meet people, and there's organizations that help Jews go back to Israel. The Cyrus Foundation, Operation Ebenezer International. There's all these different ministries that are helping Jews and that are planning to get Jews out of America. It's a ministry, you know. I'm just a tiny little part of it here in this area, you know. We're not the only ones, but there aren't too many Messianic rabbis talking about this. In fact, if you listen to their messages or go to conferences, maybe two or three of us. And when I preach it to them, most of them don't believe me. They fight me. My own rabbi, my own brothers, they fight me. You know, they think I'm crazy. Maybe I am. Please rise. I want to bless you. God says he'll use the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrech echa Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yisem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And before you shut that off, Isaac, please listen to my message from last week. It's on my ministry Facebook page for Zion Sync Ministries. It's there. You can watch it or go to the website. Please listen to last week's message on the sojourner. It's critical to foundational to understanding this message. Thank you. Shabbat shalom. There's lunch is served over in the fellowship hall. And please come and join us, folks watching online. God bless you all. Thank you for coming. Shabbat shalom. There's other newsletters out there if people want to grab anything. There's stuff out there. Thanks, Isaac.
Even though